And hello, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Hour, coming to you live from our studio here in Baltimore at the home of Greater Grace World Outreach. We're located 6025 Moravia Park Drive in the city of Baltimore, and we have had a great week on our program talking about the messages from the books of Acts. And these messages, these sermons, these preaching times, we have been looking at a couple from Peter, and then yesterday talking about Paul speaking to the group of philosophers in Athens. So we're going back to the front of the book today, chapter 5 in particular, and this is a different kind of audience. We're going to talk about Peter as he's addressing the council of Jewish leaders. And in this encounter, Peter is going to talk to them about following God rather than listening to the dictates of man. And so we see that God is leading the early church. The early church is baptized in the Spirit in a new and different way, baptized in the Holy Spirit who now comes to indwell the believers. That's Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, of course, the final days of the disciples with Jesus in his resurrection person. And so he leads them through that series of days, about 40 days from the resurrection and then his ascension. So he goes up. Now remember, he had promised them that he would be sending a helper. He would be sending the Holy Spirit. Jesus taking his place at the right hand of the Father as the resurrected man, as the one who died but now lives again and shall live forevermore. You can read that part in Revelation. Jesus goes up. The people go as they are instructed to a room. There's prayers for a series of days, and then the mighty rushing wind and the Holy Spirit. So earlier in the week, we talked about Peter preaching under that new anointing, under the filling, with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Peter preached a great message, and thousands were added to the church. Then in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we see that there is power being demonstrated in Peter, through Peter and John. A lame man is healed, leaping, jumping, praising the Lord. He had been laying by the gate, beautiful, receiving donations, you know, sort of like, who was this guy? In Baltimore, maybe you have them. At many intersections, we have people with little signs that say, you know, I'm a veteran, or I have cancer, my family needs food, whatever you can do for us. This lame man might have had a little sign at this gate. And as Peter and John walked by them, he says, such as I have, I give you. And this man rose up and walked. And then Peter got a chance to talk about Jesus and his resurrection power. How did this happen? Peter told the whole group of people there in chapter 3. This happened because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? And this created some conflict there, because the temple is not really a place of healing except when the disciples of Jesus are there. You know, nothing's really happening there. You know, nothing's really happening there. Yes, some lame religion is going on. People are performing the rituals according to the law of Moses and everything that was written about that law. But only when the disciples come in is there like some sort of Holy Spirit activity happening. Dead religion is meeting live religion. And this is going to bring a conflict, because Peter and John and the other disciples are brought before this council. What is the council? The Sanhedrin. It's a group of, as I understand, about 70 societal leaders. These are the elite people. And they are divided. Some are Pharisees. That means they believe in the writings. They believe in angels. They believe a resurrection is coming. There's another group of people. They are the Sanhedrin. And these are the people who believe in the traditions for tradition's sake, and they'll celebrate the Passover, they'll celebrate the Feast of Booths, they'll celebrate Pentecost, but they don't really understand the power of God. They're not looking for a resurrection. They're just, you know, it's religion as a title. So you got that group of peoples. Then there's the other group of peoples. These are the Herodians. Who are they? They are the people who think that we should really cooperate with the government as it is. Do you know some people like that? Do you know some people like that? The Herodians, they were Herod's people. And Herod was the ruler of the territory under Roman auspices, you know, taking his rule from Caesar, the emperor, and making sure that everything in Jerusalem in that environment was kind of quiet. Don't want to get anyone too agitated. So these Herodians were also a part of this group. So Peter and John are brought before this group. And again, they pray for boldness, they preach with boldness, and answering, is it right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God? You must decide. So this is the first time he says it in chapter 4. Now, in chapter 5, which is where we're focusing, we see Peter give another message to this group of elite leaders, the upper crust of society. They are the people who are in charge, and they like being in charge. They enjoy being in charge. They actually make a fine living being in charge. And that's, you know, that this goes back to Jesus upsetting the money changing and the temple profiteering that was going on. Jesus made a whip of small cords in the book of John and drove the people attached to the Sanhedrin out. But now we see something has happened. Peter and John and disciples are arrested. They are put in prison. They are doing signs and wonders in the temple area. And overnight, they are given like an overnight time, some accommodations. They are in there. And during that time, an angel came. An angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and gave them a mission. Said, go, stand. This is verse 20 of Acts chapter 5. Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And they entered the temple at daybreak and began to preach. A dawn. There was a dawning there in the temple. And who was there speaking? It was Peter. So the high priest had already, you know, created this kind of trial that was going to happen. And when they went to get the prisoners, where were the prisoners? They weren't there anymore. Doors were locked. The gates and doors were barred. The soldiers were there. Soldier, yes, we'll go get them. They opened the door. Surprise, an empty prison. And then they got the word, hey, the guys that you arrested yesterday, guess where they are? They're preaching in the temple. So they went to get them and brought them back to the council. We told you, we strictly charged you. That's what they're saying. Verse, 23, 22? Can't read the numbers here on my minuscule Bible here. 28, we strictly charged you not to teach in this man's name, but here you have filled with Jerusalem with your teaching. That's a pretty important thing to say. They filled Jerusalem with the teaching. And then Peter, the apostles, answered, we must obey God rather than men. I think this is a good message for our time period. We're going to talk about this a little bit. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. I don't know if I introduced myself, but Pastor Tom Schaller is with us here also. We do have some phone numbers if you'd like to join our conversation. We're going to talk about what's said here and the audience as it's addressed. So 1-800-338-7060 is a toll-free number for you to use and call us. And that's a toll-free number in North America. Now 410-483-3700, that's a local number here in our Baltimore area, you can use that number. Also, that's a worldwide number. Use the country code for the U.S. and call us if you're in some other place outside of North America, 410-483-3700. Please call. We'd like to get as many people talking about this. Of course, at Facebook Live and YouTube Live, you have space to type in your comments and let us know. Again, we ask if you're calling us, we love you. It's amazing. We're glad that you're watching, but you don't have to call us and tell us that you're doing okay. That's good. Of course, if you have a prayer request, you could tell us that. We'd love to pray for you, but we'd like to keep things on topic. We'd like to keep things centered on what we're talking about here. What does it mean that we must obey God rather than men? This is a profound statement, really, because it could have been easy for these guys to slip into the religious system and just not make any waves in Jerusalem, keep themselves safe from arrest. But, you know, the Holy Spirit's doing things. From what I understand in chapter 3 of Acts, Peter and John are just sort of walking by, and here's a guy that's asking for money, and, you know, Peter just makes a simple statement, "What I have, I give you." And a guy is dancing when he had never been dancing. He hadn't been dancing for a long time. And, you know, this.
He was born that way, was he? Born that way?
I don't know if he was born that way. Maybe.
Yeah, anyway.
We don't know. But we know this happens. We know this happens. The move of the Spirit agitates some people. Mm-hmm. And the tipping point, you know, the tipping point, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's the thing. Absolutely. Now, that statement could be, yes, absolutely. Do we want the blood of Jesus to be on people, Pastor Schaller? Do we want people to have the blood of Jesus washing them clean?
Yes.
They mean something different here, but
yes.
we're flipping the script, right?
Yes. It has like a double meaning. One is the blood is on you, meaning you're responsible for his murder. And the other one is the way we apply it, that the blood washes our conscience. And isn't it interesting that both of those things can be true? Mm-hmm. He wouldn't have been crucified except you did that. You demanded it of Pilate, so the blood is on you.
Mm-hmm.
And then on the other hand, if you're saved, the blood washes your conscience clean.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that happened, I think, in John chapter 19, you know, when Pilate said, "Crucify him yourself," one of the Gospels, it says that Pilate washes his hands of the whole situation, and he said, "His blood be upon you." And they said, "Yes, let his blood be upon us." So they are speaking the gospel, you know, they're speaking the gospel. And here we have Peter and John and maybe a couple of other disciples who have a audience with, you know, it's a very agitated audience. It's an audience in conflict. And the book of Acts will give us several places. Yesterday, Pastor Barry Quirk and Pastor Kim Shibley did talk about Paul being brought from the marketplace of Athens to the place where the elite people talked about things, the new thing. They wanted to hear the new thing that Paul had. It was a little bit more, you know, Paul's apologetic thing was more geared to a Gentile audience, an audience that was not Jewish. But here we see Peter and John are in the midst of the people who are supposed to know the purpose of Israel and the purpose for Jewish people.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Here's a good question. If you have 1,000 Jewish people who have been believing a certain way for hundreds and hundreds of years and been taught by the best rabbis, Gamaliel being one of them,
mm-hmm.
and famous and so on, and they are not believing in Christ, and that continues to today. They do not believe in Christ. Then when I, as a simple man, am with that group of 1,000, then I will follow them. I'm part of the group. I belong to them. I'm a Jew. I'm going with them. And now we have a testimony that contradicts what the 1,000 people or 10,000 people or whatever number you want, but it's got to be a pretty good number because big numbers are very convincing. And they do not believe in Christ. And what the man that was crucified the other day, Jesus Christ, who was hanging on a cross by order of Pontius Pilate, under the direction of the Sanhedrin, then, you know, we don't believe in him. So when Gamaliel gave his opinion, and he said, basically, leave these men alone, let's see what comes of it. Like, that's one effect. But I would like everybody to realize that when you are in a tradition, when you have a religious tradition, when you're in a culture, and you've been trained that way for your whole life, to depart from it is very hard.
Yeah. Yeah, well, this is, yeah, okay, let's see. Let's go. I read it this morning. I think it's in Proverbs 18. We know that a brother offended is more difficult to win. So what you're talking about is a family squabble, really, here. A family squabble, and many family squabbles have been a part of the Jewish history as we go through it. So we go back all the way to the beginning when we're talking about Joseph and his family. Joseph, there's a squabble. You had these dreams. This is very interesting that you have these dreams. These dreams exalt you. And already, Dad, Jacob, has already put the special coat upon you. So we already have this idea that you are supposedly lifted up above us. And now you've gotten dreams about it. So we see Stephen made that point in his preaching. Stephen made that point in Acts chapter 7, that this stiff-necked stubbornness has always existed. And Proverbs says it. It's a brother offended is harder to be won. These guys, like you said these guys have been operating under a certain kind of system of thinking, and it's going to be difficult for them to give that up, just give that up. Nicodemus had to come in the dark to talk to Jesus. And I'm thinking eventually he and Joseph was even more secret. Joseph of Arimathea was even more secret about his belief in Jesus. So mm-hmm. We see that this is like a hard thing for them to give up. And when they're listening and they're saying, you have filled, this is maybe a historical element here. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That should have been a signal to the apostles, because Jesus said, okay, you're supposed to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Okay, check number one. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And we see in Acts chapter 6, 7, 8, that now things are going to start to spread out a little bit. You know, mm-hmm. Philip will mm-hmm. go to Samaria. Philip will witness to the Ethiopian. Paul will be, see from heaven. So the passage here is setting up something for us about, like, the way that, you know, Jerusalem is covered, it seems. Do you think so? I don't know.
Yeah, absolutely. Another thing, we're talking about Jewish culture, but it's in the same in the pagan culture. We're in Romans 1, where people are embracing false gods and then confronted with truth. Let's say the Vikings in Scandinavia in the 9th century, 10th century, very ruthless, barbaric people worshiping pagan gods. Okay, so are they blind? Are they wrong? Are they misled? Are they deceived? Okay, yeah, the answer is yes, but on what grounds do we have to say so? Because the scripture is the grounds, and Christ's words to go into the world and preach the gospel. So will they move from the paganism, the Thor god and Odin and other gods that they had in their ideas, and they had human sacrifices and so on. But will they move to Christianity, and how does that happen? And we see it here in the book of Acts with the Jewish people that the big issue is, even if I'm the minority, even if I'm the only one that's believing this, the question is do I have the authority to say it? Do I have the right to say it? That's a good question today. Do I have the right to say that which contradicts the majority?
Yeah, that's a big, is the majority right? I mean, yes. There was a famous Norwegian playwright, Ibsen wrote a play called The Enemy of the People. And in that, he claimed that the majority is never, I mean, in the context of the drama, the hero or anti-hero, whatever it was, I can't remember so much about it, but I do remember the statement, the majority is never right. It's like, it's always the remnant. It's always the small amount that really holds to the truth. And, here you have Peter and John in the midst of a city, and they are, you know, things are beginning to happen, and they have to speak the truth. They have to speak the truth in this situation, and they are compelled to, really.
Well, the whole Bible is really about a minority that has the inside picture, you know, whether it's Noah building the ark or the Jews left Egypt, but they died in the wilderness. Only two went on to the promised land. So, when Jesus was here with the disciples, what we're emphasizing is that the common feeling of our culture is that the majority or the herd is leading everybody else. Mm-hmm. And we are saying, in the book of Acts, you see something else, and it isn't the majority has the authority, but the truth does, right? The truth is important. And wasn't it Abraham Lincoln that said that, might makes right is the dictatorial view. If you are strong, then you can make it. You are right, or right makes might. Mm-hmm. He flipped it around, that you righteousness is where your authority comes from. Mm-hmm. If you are right, if you rule your spirit, you are right, that's where your authority comes from. And then in the book of Acts, you see these men that are right, and they're walking around Jerusalem with this authority.
Yeah.
You know, here's another question for you. Have people believed lies for hundreds of years? And can you give an example?
Can I give an example of a lie? Well, until 1492, people believed that the world was of a certain shape, that it was flat.
Yeah.
And they fully expected that Columbus was going to, can I say that name? Am I allowed to say that name? Okay. Just wondering, so until then, people believed that the world was flat, and there are still people lingering in that, you know, that the world is flat, that it's somehow, you know, that we're being manipulated in a say. So that's a lie, that they're flat earthers, you know, they're out there.
There was the belief that when trains were going so fast, they made a locomotive and it could go 30 miles an hour. The people believed that you couldn't ride on it because you wouldn't have any air to breathe. It would take the air out of the, and you could suffocate, okay? There was the idea that the earth the sun was going around the earth.
Yes.
For many hundreds of years.
It was Copernicus,
Aristotle's idea, or I think, I'm not sure. Yeah. But the cosmos, so we would be wrong to say that we are smarter than our forefathers, and whatever the group is believing is the right way and is the truth, when our forefathers have been wrong.
Yes.
And we today can be wrong.
Yeah.
So it'd be good to subject ourselves to that and say in our heart before God, help me, you know, teach me and show me. And I am sure that that's what history is going to show us again and again. The people that fear God get the beginning of wisdom. When they have wisdom and they find truth, it sets them free and gives them authority over the lie.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah.
And so here, when we read this middle passage, this passage in the center of Acts chapter 5, you can construct sort of the right, what kind of response could you have? We must obey God rather than men, the God of our fathers. So Peter is making a statement, the God of our fathers, he's the one who raised Jesus. So that's the significant point. These people that are standing boldly and speaking boldly saw Jesus as he was risen. We know that you killed him by hanging him on a tree. God has exalted him to the right hand of the Father as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then the big statement that Peter closes with, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.
Mm.
So here we see, just in a couple of sentences, that Peter is saying, why are we this way? Why are we this way? Well, we saw him. You know, we cannot deny. We've seen too much. We cannot deny that Jesus came into a room with all of us and said, peace be unto you. You know, that's like, we can't deny that. And then to make matters even more significant, the Holy Spirit lives in us now, and we can't deny that either. So we have the evidence of Jesus that we touched and held and saw in his resurrection form. And then now we also have the Holy Spirit in us. And now we have, you know, we don't have just one witnesses. It's by two witnesses, that our own witness and the Holy Spirit's witnesses in our heart. This is why we're saying what we're saying to you right now, right?
Right.
It's
yes.
Like, it's just, it's right there. Like, what, if you're in a situation where you have a lot of people against you, can you deny what you've seen, and can you deny what's inside of you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, right. Right, right.
And Peter is saying no.
So when the world is so prone to error, and of course we don't maybe think so, like if you go to a secular university campus, maybe they do. I don't know. We should be questioning things. Like, I could be wrong, you know. I could be wrong. And then maybe something is proven to be right. I'm like, have you ever seen that video where you had, this is maybe in the 60s, actors, five people, one doesn't know what's going on. The four are actors, and they're asked certain questions, and the four are working in coordination with each other to lead the fifth person, who doesn't know what's going on, to make a confession that contradicts the obvious reality.
Mm-hmm.
So is this shape on the screen, is it a circle or a square? And it is a square, and they say it's a circle. And the other guy is like, so the idea is herd instinct. The idea is, I don't want to be different from the group. Maybe I am wrong, you know. And it's very fascinating. Look it up if you want. And I think the Jews in this chapter have a big challenge, and it's very heart-searching. Yeah, are these apostles? I got a healed man. I've got the word on the street is that the tomb of Jesus is empty. They are preaching about this. I have a healed man in front of me. They're quoting the Old Testament. They are Jewish fishermen. And, like, what is going on? It's challenging me to the core.
Yeah.
And that's crazy when your world is shaken.
And the authorities are trying to put it in a box or trying to isolate it.
Worse.
Get it away. Yeah.
Squelch it.
Yeah, they're trying to
get rid of it.
And, you know, I mean, I think we really have to think about this. The book of Acts, maybe, perhaps, I think we believe this, that this is a significant way to look at us as Christians in this modern, you know, in this postmodern, however you're defining society. These are elite terms. You know, what is it? You know, postmodern. It's present. It's in the present day. You know, we could be called before people, and that's the thing. Like, what would give us the boldness in the midst of this kind of thing? The way that Peter had, I think Peter gives us the answer. He's saying, you've seen things, you've heard things, and you have the Holy Spirit. We can't, I mean, this may be the element that is, that we really want to emphasize a little bit, is the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds to give us the boldness that we need to testify of what we know to be true. We already know it to be true, to go back to your thing that, and I remember that, there was another thing when I was in sociology class at Towson State University in the 80s, they did this thing with kids. It's interesting. They experimented with third graders, and around the playground was a fence, and the fence was there every day. Then one day the fence was gone, and like the kids, they didn't know. And this is where, when the fence was there, the kids, like, they played all over the place. They ran and they interacted. But when the fence was gone, it's like they didn't know their boundaries. Then they formed their little cliques.
Yeah.
You know, it's like third graders were like used as gerbils. It's like, those of us in the class, it was like, I don't know if you could say this anymore, but we challenged the teacher when she showed us the film strip. Like, she asked us what we thought about it. Well, couple of people in the class, not myself, but a couple of people in the class there was a woman in the class that said, why did they do that to little children? Like, why would sociologists experiment with the little children? It's like those little, what if they found out about it? Like, you know, so this is the thing. They were this four person against the one person. I'm wondering what kind of therapy, is that what it would be? Would that person leave there all of a sudden? His head has been, you know, he's leaving there really confused, and you had a group of people that were in on the whole secret, and he got manipulated by it. Like,
yeah, or is he responsible to say the truth as he sees it? So it's like different personalities. Some can be more manipulated by a group, and some can be more independent, right?
Yeah.
Well, could we go to this question? I've noticed that culture wants me to affirm certain ideas that seem to be against the Bible and God's plan for creation. So what do they mean exactly by that question? Transgenderism, right?
That's part
Wokeism,
of it. Yeah.
The culture of the day.
Yeah.
They're taking our liberty. My freedom of religion means I do not believe in the LGBTQ thing.
Yeah.
I don't believe in that. I don't accept that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. Okay, so that's my religion. That's my view. I'm an American. I'm protected in the First Amendment regarding my freedom to exercise my religion. They say, no, you have to agree with us. You have to agree with us. Well, not really.
No, you don't. We had this. I'll tell you this story. I have a story. We were in Maine last week. Great, great time up in Maine where our Pastor Stevens grew up in that area and near the church. We knocked on two doors down from the church. We knocked on a door and a person came out. She grew up in a Southern Baptist father and a Seventh-day Adventist mother. Might have been reverse. But the first question she asked me, like we said, we're having a tent meeting. There's a church down here. Maybe you've thought about a church. And they, you know, they were vegetarians and vegans, I think she said she was. But she asked me if a lesbian or a gay person would be welcome in our fellowship. And I said they'd be welcome, but I can't promise that they won't be offended by something that's read from the Bible and preached about. And I said, I think you know where I stand. I said, I believe what the Bible says about a man's design, God's design for a man and a woman and their relationship. And I said, and that's what our church is going to teach you. We're going to open the Bible to a part in Leviticus that says this. You're going to open a part in the Bible to Romans that says this. So are you welcome in our fellowship? You're welcome to enter the door. The door is open, but you're not welcome to expect not to be offended by something that's read from the Word of God. I said, we believe the Bible to be true. We've seen too much. We've experienced too much because of what the Bible's done for our lives. And this is the conversation went on for about 20 minutes. I had a little audience, a couple of Bible college students and Gordon, and they just sort of left me there to handle this as she kept popping me with 10 or 12 questions. Then her husband came out and he's like beaming. He said, I can't believe like how, the great answers you're giving. And I'm saying, well, I'm just telling you. I said, I finished the conversation by saying, look, I'm not here to drag you across the finish line with my argument and debate. I'm just saying, but I believe the Bible exists. Jesus Christ is real. He gives the Holy Spirit, and you could be transformed into agreement with what Jesus Christ agrees with. And I said, and that's between you and the Lord. I said, so if you expose yourself to who Jesus is, then you might find that your opinions are changing. And she fired a question I expected. I was ready for it. She said, could Jesus change your opinion? I said, Jesus has changed a lot of my opinions over the course of my life.
Yes.
I said, let me just say, I said, I feel like I've been led by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So yes. I think that answers that question.
It does.
It's like, you know.
But it can also be people want to live an immoral lifestyle.
Yes.
Okay, so can I sleep around with whoever I want to before I get married if I do one day? It's like, it's not about what you want to do or what you want to believe. It's about the truth.
Yes.
And that's where we just said in the program, people can believe in lies for hundreds of years.
Yeah.
And be fully persuaded and convinced of what they are. But it doesn't do us any good to believe in lies. And our world that we are now benefiting from is a world of investigation and science and analysis. And when we find the truth and live in it, we benefit from it. Whether it's in medicine or philosophy or any sphere of study, investigation, then when we find truth, we benefit from it.
Amen.
Yeah.
We're going to go to our phones today. We have Pastor Barry, who's going to weigh in on this discussion that we're having from the Book of Acts. Pastor Barry, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Hey, gentlemen, what an awesome show. Love hearing the discourse here on all of it, really. But I was thinking about Acts chapter 3, and here's the man who was lame from the time of his womb, and he's every day going for his sustenance by saying alms for the poor and begging for something, and really looking for a response that was natural in a sense. It was normal that he needed his food. It was natural. And yet, you know, Peter and John gave him an incredible response, which was, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give it unto you. And there's such a powerful such as we have in that comment. And I was just thinking this, I can't shake this thought, Pastor Schauer, you said a minority with an inside picture. And that's really what life is. We are a minority with an inside picture, and yet the voices or the common concept about what solves our problems is a lying majority. And it's just an incredible thought to think that, you know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, there's one prophet in front of all of those, you know, weeping, gnashing, cutting themselves, gashing themselves, jumping up and down on the altar, looking for a response, and there was no voice from heaven to return. And yet we are a majority, and we have an insight that's been given to us. And just one last thought about that. You have the Apostle Paul here in chapter 5 speaking to them, saying, you know, listen, we have a prince and a savior. You just witnessed that Acts chapter 3 healing, and we have the Holy Spirit who's a witness of these things. And when they heard it, they were cut to their heart, right? The response that they had was one that said, we need to murder them. You know, this response is murderous. And I'm just, it's astounding, number one, that a minority opinion can be absolutely true, and the world can conspire against that minority opinion, but it doesn't lessen the authority of that voice. And it really comes down to what you preached so beautifully last night in service about having a submission to God and a relationship with God that keeps us from the subtleties that could draw us into something completely different, into a majority voice that would have a great departure from truth.
It's true. Yeah.
Wow, that's good. You know, in the 50s, there was this lobotomies. It was a therapy, a technique, and it happened in the Kennedy family as well. One of Rosemary, maybe her father Joseph Kennedy consented, and she had a lobotomy, and she's in an institution rest of her life. You know what, that was embraced, that was practiced, that was done to human beings. Now we're talking about transgenderism, and what was going to be the aftermath of that? And why would I believe and embrace something that contradicts hundreds of years of tradition and history in the human race, where a man is a man, a woman is a woman, and by the way, where the majority of the people in the whole world's population would consider it to be foolish? Absolutely. But we in the West are arrogant and proud and blind and deceived, and the church cannot afford to go with that program.
Yeah, amen. It's astounding how rapidly we'll believe the majority opinion because it gives us some kind of security, and yet the security is completely false and counterintuitive, and truth is very clear, and it rings out, and the result of it is not death and wanting to slay, but it's peace and healing, like the man in Acts chapter 3 experienced.
Yes, and I just to add on, I think the voters in America have to wake up and get involved in the political process, because they are running over us. This culture will take our lunch. They will run over us. They will put us away. They are arrogant and empowered. And that you and I have to follow, like in the book of Acts here, and have conviction about the truth.
Amen.
Yeah, so I think there's a part of our Bibles that becomes very important. Whole Bible's very important, but I think if we look at the person of Jeremiah in particular, talk about a minority, you know.
Yes.
Maybe had one friend. Maybe had one friend. But we see, when we read through the discourses of Jeremiah, his prophecy, the book, and then also his Lamentations, we get the sense, I think, of the thing that kept him, despite being overwhelmingly in the minority. We know that there was a time he was supposed to speak, and he felt that if I say this, if I say what I'm about to say, they likely will kill me. And but then we see that because of the the spiritual nature of what he had inside of him. He said, the word burns inside me like a fire. And he could not keep quiet about what God had told him. And then when you read the Lamentations, which are a series of songs, funeral songs, basically, we get to the center of it. Maybe it's the center of our whole Bibles. I found that Lamentations 3, that part 29, 30, 31, where it's saying, great is your faithfulness, great is your faithfulness, morning by morning, your mercies are new. This is the thing that kept a man in the minority. It's like, you are, you know, this is the thing, what do we, you know, we should really get in our hearts and minds this sense of our real identity and the fire that God is going to have to put in us by the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't know when we're going to be brought up on charges like the apostles here and have to say, should we obey God or should we obey you? And we're going to side with God because we've seen the resurrected Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us. And we know that Peter was taken out. We know that John lived a very tortured life all the way to he died a natural death, but he was boiled in oil. He was exiled on an island. But God, you know, I mean, I think this is like we have to train ourselves in a pattern of thinking. Right, Pastor Barry?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, they said at the very end of the chapter that they saw that it was, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
Yeah, that's true. And then what did they do? And at the end, did they stop? Did they stop? Did they go? No, it says every day in the temple, they went back to the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, you know, okay, so we may find ourselves in trouble. And I'm not dismissing, I don't want to be in trouble. I got to admit, I do not want to be in trouble. I do not want to have to choose between, well, I work here, so... I don't want to have to choose between my job, but you know, if, even in churches, you know, it might be like, you know, denominations, churches have found themselves splitting. Like how many times have John Wesley's denomination, the Methodist split, you know, people yes. have to decide, are we going to fly this flag or are we going to live under the cross?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, history's filled with it.
Yeah.
Yes, it's true. And evil men that crept in unawares so that we have to contend for the faith in Jude 3 and verse 4. So there are people that come into an organization. They are ordained of God, ordained of old as like agents of evil. That God allows these men. It happened with Jesus and his group. There was Judas. It happens in the parables. There's a tree and the birds come. There's leaven in the meal. There's good and bad fish in the catch. It's the nature of the world we live in. There are people that disagree with us. Now, what one thing that you just said that caught my attention was Peter said, you judge whether we should believe God or men. And the problem with a lot of people is that they don't believe in God.
Yeah.
They don't have that option. They're just going to believe in what men are saying. And he presented it very like we believe in God, so are we going to do what God wants or what men wants? And they could say, oh, you believe in God, then you better do what God says, like, but we don't believe in God. We don't have that in our equation. We don't believe in God. We don't really care about that. But we're just keeping our, I'm just saying that there are people that, like, look at us and we are unique because we not only believe in God, but we really believe in God. Not only are we really believing, but we are preferring to suffer because of it. And we are making that choice.
Amen. Yeah. Well, Pastor Barry, you have a responsibility there because you got a crowd of young people in the Christian school that have to come out of there believing. No, it's not all on you. You got a great group of teachers there. But I'm just thinking this is, you know, the fundamental the foundational Christian truths that that Peter is reflecting on here in terms of his boldness. Why are we so bold? Well, we've witnessed the resurrection, and we have the Holy Spirit. So you judge. You're right. You're putting the onus back on the person who's questioning who you are. You judge. You judge. And I guess that's the thing. We need to have the courage and the fire inside of us. And that, I guess, is just asking, just do what James says. You have not because you ask not. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit today. I'm sure Jeremiah prayed a lot of prayers, and we read them. It's like, Lord, Lord, I just can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. People hate me. I don't like being hated. And then, you know, God stirred his heart up with fire, and he had to speak what he spoke. You know, great is your faithfulness. That's what I got to hang my, you know. Job and his three friends, you know, kept telling them the wrong thing, but at the thing, he knew the right thing. My Redeemer lives, and on the last day, I'll see him in the flesh. Resurrection's coming. It's like it's the real key to life. Any further comment, Pastor Barry?
Well, just thank God for his Holy Spirit, for the book that's our standard, for a pulpit that proclaims it regularly. For a pastor who doesn't spare our flesh, but encourages us in truth, because really the silent minority is with God is the majority, the only authoritative majority. So we're thankful for the fact, and we can encourage our students here at GGCA how to navigate through life because we connect them to the true source of life, and all of those other things don't matter. And we can say that with authority and boldness and encourage them in truth. But ultimately, it's we have to trust that they hear that. And we're just thankful for the resources that give us the opportunity to do that boldly.
Amen. Very good. Very good. I think of some examples of people really searching for truth, like furniture. Let's say they go to a Goodwill store. They look for a really good chair, and they get beyond the varnish and find what it is. They look for jewelry. They check to see, is it real silver? Is it real gold? I want to find out. They look on a map to find a location, and then they look and they study it and they figure it out and see, is it really there? Is it really there or not? Am I being lied to, or am I finding the truth? You know, this is in, how about a banker and his books and figuring out what is the reality? What is the reality? This is like in science too. Like we are to look for that reality, and that's where we live. And why when it comes to God, we hold up, we don't do it. We cheat. We invent some story. Or how about in our everyday life? I just cheat. How about people that have a weight problem and a discipline problem in everyday living, and maybe they are just saying, I'm unemployed, I'm depressed, I don't have any responsibility, everybody's supposed to take care of me. And we would say, really, how is life going for you? I will tell you the truth. I will help you. I will be your counselor. I will be, God is for you. But you have to show up. If you want a piece of furniture made of plastic or plywood, okay. But if you want a mahogany or a white oak chair, and you got to find it. If you want gold, you have to dig for it. You have to find it. You have to. Like, do you really want it or not? Or just spray paint it gold. That's good enough for me. You know, that's where we are at in our conversation today. And I just feel that we are in a culture that just lets everybody off the hook. Even professionals, they compromise integrity. Professionals in medicine, in engineering, in business world, they compromise integrity for the sake of pleasing people. And like that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus Christ raised from the dead, the reality of God, and everyone in this world needs him.
Mm. That's amazing. So I think we, as we conclude today, I think Gamaliel here, the teacher of the law, as the rage is building in this group of people, I think his response is hopeful for us. Here he is. He's a part of this council. He's a renowned teacher. And he says something. He said, you know, this guy came, and when he died, he was a liar. All of his followers are gone. This guy came, and he had a group following him, but when he was gone, everything fell apart. In this present case, he says, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. They beat the apostles, sent them out, and the apostles went out happily, knowing that they were tortured for Christ, as Richard Wurmbrand was.
Yes.
You know? But, you know, here, we got a minute to go.
2 Corinthians 13, verse 8. We can do nothing against the truth. Like if you have truth and you start beating it, you spray paint it, you demolish it, you take it down, you try to convert it and change it. It says you can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. That truth will come back and bite you.
Mm.
That truth will come back in your face. Yeah, that truth, you cannot be denied. It's God's reality. And why not hook up with it as soon as I possibly can in life? You know, why not? That's what we're talking about.
And the resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit, these things in us make it possible for us to rejoice in this conflict and also to go from house to house and not cease teaching and preaching who Jesus is. Well, friends, this has been another edition of the Grace Hour. Thank you for being with us on this Thursday. For Pastor Tom Schaller and for our engineer today, Sebastian Palmieri, I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis, inviting you to be with us every day at 11 Eastern Time in the United States. Worldwide, Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and also at gracehour.org. If you missed the program today, the podcast is available at Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon, iHeart, Audible, and Stitcher, and at gracehour.org. Thanks for being a part of the program today. Have a great Thursday.